Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I'm not Jeff. Though I am related to him, I'm one of his younger brothers. I'm Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at the Wheaton campus. You guys doing well? I'm a little nervous, but that's all right. And here's what I'd like to say is just kind of since I am Jeff's brother, I'm upset with him for two reasons. Thought I would bring that one up as we're heading into this God Unboxed series, and I've been watching my brother give these messages, and they've been awesome. You know, God is near, God is gracious, God is powerful, and each time he taught, my older brother did such a great job at taking these 3-4 verses and nitpicking them out, but actually bringing them to life as we saw what God was doing through and around his mercy seat, his Ark of the Covenant. And I thought, that is so awesome. Like, he said, Dave, would you teach? I said, yes, I would. And he's like, well, I was waiting for my 3-4 verses. He says, you have 3 chapters to teach. I go, what? And he goes, you have Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. I go, where's my 2 little 3 verses? So I'm a little upset with him. The other thing I'm upset with him, a lot of people ask, you know, how is it being the brother of the senior pastor? And, you know, it's pretty good, but I got this weird thing going on is I knew him when he was really ordinary. And what's amazing is everywhere I go, I hear, your brother Jeff is just so amazing and so awesome, and he's just So much so, people think he's so amazing that he actually is right now. He was invited to go teach pastors in India because he's such a great guy. Man, our God is powerful, isn't he? I just got back from a trip from Africa because I was invited to teach there myself. So, this is what's funny about it is, so I go, I'm in Africa, and we go, and we're farther in than electricity can reach, and I'm, you know, introducing myself, I'm Dave, and all of the young kids that I get a chance to teach with start telling me their names, and it's their Maasai tribal names, and they're I can't even pronounce them. I can only say because they gave my wife and I names, so they kind of sounded like this. My name is Ole Narika, and my wife's name is Ripishoy. And so they got these really cool names as they're telling them all. And as they're going through, this little 3-4-year-old kid, they're like, I'm this name and I'm that. Griffin. And I look at him like, oh, yes. 3-4 years ago, there was this amazing pastor named Jeff Griffin, and we've named our kids after him. I knew him when he was so ordinary. Our God is great, isn't he? Where was I going with that? I don't know. The cool thing about the Maasai people is every time they give a name, it actually has meaning behind it. I asked my parents, you know, why did you give me the name Dave? And that, you know, thinking it was going to be some great biblical something, you know, because it does have a cool meaning, like, because it's easy to say. And I was like, all right, oh, now I get it. Jeff, Dave, Mark, we're all just kind of easy to say. And so I was like, all right. So then I said, you know, you're talking to all these Maasai kids, and I figured my name, for example, Ole Narika, means the confident one. Ho, ho, yeah. I like that. Ripishoy, my wife's name, is the bringer of gifts and talents because she was teaching them how to sew and how to kind of do crafts and crafts. So we got kind of these cool names. Well, we're actually coming from a culture that also, in the book, the story we're going to read, where somebody is given a name because of the circumstances. And I feel really sorry for this person because it's not cool like confident one or bringer of talents. It just stinks. And his name is Ichabod. Ichabod. That name's got icky in it. I mean, that's just, it's right there in the middle of it. But we have this story, and I hope that God speaks us through it as we look at what happens to the mercy seat, to the covenant, to the Ark of the Covenant. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, and I just ask that you would use this time to glorify yourself. And so we're just here and thank you that we had a chance to be together as your family. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start right off. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And got to give a little bit of background to this story. I can't read all of three of the chapters because that would take too long. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about the story. It is awesome. You know, I'm kind of with a lot of young people at times, and they always tell me that the Bible is boring and it's just a boring book. This story is like a soap opera. There's intrigue, there's wars, there's violence, there's humor, there's death. There's this, it's really cool. And so we'll start with this story. It's God's people are finally in the promised land. They have done a lot of wars. They still got some problems around their borders, but God's people is pretty much settled in the land that God was going to give them. They don't have a physical king yet because God himself says, I am going to be on the mercy seat. I will be your king amongst my people. And so that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and his presence was right there. And he actually spoke through the priests. So the priests kind of were the mouthpiece for God. The priest at this time is Eli. Eli was not a good priest, especially towards the last bit of his years. The Bible describes him as an older gentleman, a bit overweight, and had been losing his eyesight. So he's just kind of, in this story, just kind of sits there most of the time. The reason you can tell that he wasn't doing so well is because he has two sons that are abusing their priestly role. You see, because of the blood from their father, they become priests. And so they were abusing it. So much so that they were taking the key cuts of meat. So you picture somebody coming, taking their cow and saying, we are going to sacrifice this for God's glory. And they would say, oh, before we give it to God, I would like the top sirloin and the flaming young, please. And they would cut out. And so they're taking the key, the best meats out of the sacrifices for themselves. And Father knows this, and he's not saying anything. They're also doing it using their own for their own financial gain. And they're also known as womanizers. They're actually using God's system of authority to take advantage of people all over the place. And so there's just some really evil sons, and Eli is kind of living off their evilness, gaining some weight, sitting there, and does nothing about it with his sons. So what happens is this is, you normally what happens when you have corrupt leaders, the corruption kind of goes down through. So the people of God are not in a good spot. They get attacked. The Philistines come and they begin an attack. And so God's people bring their army together and they go attack back. And what happens is they lose. They lose 4,000 men. They come back and say, oh my goodness, we've lost. What should we do? We know a guaranteed win. Let's bring God into the battle. Grab the ark, bring it to the front lines. Sounds like a great plan. So two sons of Eli are on either side of the ark, and they go into the battle with the ark thinking this is going to be great. But this time the loss is even greater. Not 4,000, 3,000, but 30,000 foot soldiers die. The two sons of Eli are killed, and the Ark of the Covenant is stolen. All of the Israelites go running back to their tents in fear. And this messenger guy goes sprinting back to the main town to go report to Eli what's going on. And so this is where we're kind of going to read some of our scripture. This is this messenger now telling Eli, who is a large man sitting in a chair, mostly blind, listening to what's going on. And so let's look at it. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17, this is what it says. The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines. The army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, well, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. Now picture this one. So here's this big man who can't see much sitting in his chair. This messenger comes running up, probably winded, and says, hey, they've had amazing defeats. Israel has run. 30,000 have died. Doesn't react much. Your sons have both been killed. Okay? The ark has been stolen. Whoo! He flips over, lands on his own head, breaks his neck, and dies right there. That's a pretty intense reaction. What's he reacting from? Basically, what he is thinking is okay, so all this has happened, but the worst yet is since the ark is gone, the only reason Israel has ever lost is not because we're bad fighters, but it means that God is no longer fighting for us. So wait a second. God has left us. And you can tell so much because, as the story goes, he has a daughter-in-law from one of his sons that were killed. He has a daughter who's pregnant. She is so upset by the news that she actually stresses out and goes into premature labor. And she's actually dying because of the labor. And so we actually hear what happens to her. So looking at verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, as she was dying, the woman attending her says, don't despair. You have given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark and the deaths of their father-in-law and of her husband. So basically, she is saying, I'm going to name my kid Ichabod. And Ichabod is a horrible name. Ichabod actually means inglorious, or can be translated, the glory has gone. Or even better, almost into a question of where is God's glory? You see, what the Israelites are seeing and noticing is they're looking at their circumstances. They're saying, wait a second, we haven't just lost a battle. We have lost our God. He has departed from us. The ark where he sits has been taken away. They were in despair, so much so they were flipping over chairs and breaking their necks. They were naming their kids these horrible God is gone names like Ichabod. What they're having is what I'm describing as an Ichabod moment. Have you ever had an Ichabod moment? Where somewhere in your life something has happened or is going on where you feel like God is no longer involved or around. He is out of the picture. You know, I started thinking about it and saying, have I ever had an Ichabod moment? And to be honest with you, as I thought about it, there have been two in my life. One of them was my first year that I was in Mexico. I was actually a pretty good kid going into Mexico and everything was going right, but I couldn't speak the language. I wasn't with my family. I got deathly ill and lost 40 pounds through dysentery. I got mugged a couple of times. I was just the first couple of months there for me were absolutely horrible. And I remember sitting on my bed as a 20-some-year-old crying, going, God, where are you? And I was having an Ichabod moment because my circumstances were so horrible. And sometimes we have moments of like that where either it's a sickness or a bully or something where the circumstances around us are so horrible that we're like, God, where are you? I feel like Ichabod. The other time that I had an Ichabod moment is where, you know, I even claimed myself a Christian and I was in Christian leadership and I'm saying I am this and this, and a sin temptation presented itself. I'm not proud to say is even in a leader's position. I said, you know what? I'm going to serve myself for a little bit. And so I selfishly indulged myself in sin. And I look at that and say, oh my goodness. When I really looked at that, I said, I'm a hypocrite. How could God ever really care about me? And so because of my selfish decisions, I went through a long period of time going, I don't know where God is, but he is not near me because I am dirty and sinful. You know, that's really what's happening to Israel even here. They're looking at their circumstances and they're realizing, you know, we're not doing this right. And God has left. We are doomed. And that's what Ichabod moments feel like. It's when you're looking at your either your circumstances or your own sin. And when you look at that and you say, man, this is so awful. There is no glory here. God has left and given up on me. Have you ever had an Ichabod moment? What's beautiful is the story has two more chapters, and they're pretty cool. We're going to start reading one right off. So the Philistines have taken the ark, and chapter 5, verses 1 starts with this. After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer and to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark to Dagon's temple. They set it beside Dagon, their god. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. You know, they took Dagon and they put him back up into his place. Basically, what had happened was, is they said, sweet, we got another god. We got lots of different gods. We got another one. We now have the God of Israel. So let's take the ark. Let's put it right next to our god, Dagon. And you know what? They'll be friends. We'll have a couple gods together and they'll have a good time. And so they wake up in the morning and their statue of Dagon is laying face down. You know, it's in submission to the other god. You know, must have been some mischievous youth. I bet that was some youth. Or maybe it was a strong breeze, something. So they put the thing back up there. You know, we've been teepeed at night or something. Just they put it back up there. The next morning they get up and it has fallen down again. But this time the Bible says that his head and hands were broken off and had rolled away. Significant. Because as I was reading this one, this is what the pagan people did to their captives. They cut their heads and hands off and displayed them to everybody else as a trophy. Look, we were more powerful than our enemies. And pretty much what God is saying, look, I'm way more powerful than your God. What even happened is it says that God's hand was heavy upon them. They began, all of the people of that town began to grow tumors. They began to get infested by rats so much so they said, well, we can't take this. We're dying. Let's move it. We can't. So they brought it to a different city and the same thing happened there. Tumors and rats. They move it to a third city. Same thing. Tumors and rats. And after 7 months, they're like, this is destroying us. What is this? Is this the real God or is this not? What is going on? They came up with a great plan. This is what we'll do. We'll take a cart. We'll put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. Along with that, we'll give some gifts. Why don't we? We've had these ugly tumors. Let's make some replica gold tumors. Sounds like a plan. So they made a couple of gold tumors. How big? Tumor. So they make these tumors, and then they also take them, and they say, hey, let's make a couple rats out of gold, too. We'll give those back as a gift. And this is what we'll do. We'll take two cows that have just had their calves. We'll hide the calves, tie up these crazy mad mama cows, and we'll see what happens. If they just run all over the place, we'll know this is just a bad day. But if they run straight towards Jerusalem, straight towards the people of the Jews, then we'll know that this is actually the real God. And let's read what happened in chapter 6, starting with verse 10. It says, so they did this. They took two such cows, hitched them to the cart, and penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart along with its chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. Ew. Then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, which is Jewish land. Keeping on the road, lowing the whole way, they did not turn to the right or to the left, and the rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border. Basically, what happened was, is what's all going on that the Israelites are missing is, yes, situation is bad, but no, God doesn't forsake his people. See, God is actually, while they're all in this panic looking at their sin or looking at their circumstances, God is actually heavily at work taking care of demoralizing, making less numbers, just taking care of their enemy. He's actually fighting on their behalf while they're all tipping themselves off chairs and giving their kids bad names and just generally feeling despair for their sin and their circumstances. But see, God is still faithful to his people. And they have this amazing part of where it doesn't veer to the right or the left. God says, I am still God, and you, even though you don't deserve it, are still my people. You see, God's faithfulness, his relentless love for us, does not depend on our circumstances or our behavior even. It depends on how great and awesome he is. There's this really awesome verse, because I started looking and saying, but wait a second, I am a sinner. I have made wrong decisions. Doesn't that affect God's faithfulness? And look at what it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. You see, we're trying to think that we can actually change God's nature when the truth is God says who he is and is who he is. And he says, I am faithful to you. And he will be that whether we're faithful or not. When I was in Africa, I spoke to this high school group. Great group of young people, missionary kids, about 500 of them. But they looked at their spiritual life like they looked at their school. I need to do this in order to get the reward. And they looked at it spiritually, that I need to be perfect, this for God to actually love me. And if I don't, then I'm going to get a bad grade from God. And if I flunk, God's going to actually just walk away. And as I was teaching them, God gave this one thing that I said, and it was amazing to watch just the change in the student body. I said, did you know that God doesn't give out grades? He gives out grace. And so God's love does not depend on our performance. It actually depends on his perfection. He's that awesome. And so if you're feeling icky body because you are a sinner, God's faithfulness to you does not change. He still loves you. Well, then how about just circumstances? You know, sometimes we look at life and there's a bully or there's sicknesses or there's financial problems or there's all of this just ickiness around. You know, where is God? And I love this verse here in Philippians. And this is what it says in Philippians 1:6. It says, be confident of this, that who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say according to circumstances or according to what's going on. It says, he will be faithful. You see, we have a God. Who is he? He is relentless in redeeming his people. Redeeming means bringing them back into the fold and making them him, being together once again. He's willing to use even crazy mad cows to say, hey, look, I am who I said I am. I am the faithful God of the universe, and I love you, my people. I look at my own life and, man, I'm an overreactor. And whether it's my sin or my circumstances, I get so focused on those things that I begin to despair. And I feel like Eli. I look at it and go, God has left me because of this circumstance or this sin. And I almost flip back and fall on my own head and break my neck. Wouldn't it have been better if Eli, instead of falling back, would have fell forward to his knees and said, God, I need you. You have been faithful in the past. You'll be faithful even now. And so what kind of attitude should we have in an Ichabod moment? In Africa, I met a lady. It was one of the most amazing experiences ever. Her name was Rose. She lived in the bush. I'd love to, we had a chance to go and visit her house. I think I have a picture that I brought of it. So that's her house. That's where she lives. And we had to walk to get there. No cars can get there. This is another picture of Rose with some of her kids. The white guy, that's me. If I could tell Rose's story. You see, Rose married into a good family. It was a very rural family out in the middle of Africa, but married into a good family. That family was a big enough family that one had the skill to grow food, one had the skill to school. And so it was one of those things is we're all together, working together. The family was better off. It was actually not wealthy, but they were doing okay as a family. And she married one of the sons of the father and was married into that family, and things were going well. Ichabod moment number one is when the father somehow found out that the son was illegitimate and instantly cut them off and said, move off the land. You are no longer part of our family nor our tribe. You are on your own. So young couple with three children are now living on their own. Ichabod moment number two. Husband becomes sick. They call it he's positive, meaning he is HIV positive with AIDS. Very quickly, he gets worse and he dies. So now there is a widower, and that actually brings you in the status of that country down. She has no tribe, no family, and she has three kids on her own and just a small plot to do it. Ichabod moment number whatever, she finds out that she's also positive, brings her to the lowest status around. Nobody will help that. Her sister got sick and died also. Three young kids, all under the age of five. No one will take them. Rose says, I will. And so now all of a sudden she's got six kids. Her sister was in high school. Her niece, was in high school, ended up getting pregnant, had a child, had to leave high school. She says, I will take your child while you go to the boarding school and continue your education. So now here's Rose on the lowest level of society, no family, no home, no support, a small plot of land that she grows for her food and she grows for selling. Seven kids under the age of 13. She's sick herself. Dirt floor place, got a small mat that they lay on, two blankets for seven people. And I'm standing in the room and she's telling this and she's not complaining while telling it. She's just telling her story. And she goes, do you know what we do every night? We have a family moment. We sing a song every night and the song talks about how the God of the Bible is faithful and huge and amazing. And says that we were here, but the God of the Bible has brought us to middle ground. And that same God is going to be faithful and he is going to bring us to here to a whole new level. And she goes, would you like us to sing that song? And so I'd like us to see her sing.
Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu, Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu, Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu, Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu. Yesai worai namanade, Yesai worai namanade, Yesai worai namanade, Yesai worai namanade. Igola pini keta diere, Igola pini keta diere, Igola diere keta malo, Yesai worai namanade. Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu, Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu, Mungu wetu ni wa ajabu. Igola kure titera kure, igola pini keta diere, igola diere itera malo, Mungu wa rai ngamanade.
That's the faith I want. Because she's not letting sin or circumstances or anything define who her God is. And she knows the real God of the universe. And who is he? He is relentless in bringing his people back to him. And she's singing this amazing song. And then she looks at me and says, you guys are the answer to my prayer because I'm with an organization that for somehow got connected to somehow and is visiting a lady who doesn't get visitors and saying, we are going to help. And she goes, that's what I expected. I was waiting for this. That's what God does. And I stand there and I say this, that my Ichabod moments look silly compared to hers. But why do I keep my eyes on my sin and my circumstances and let that define who my God is and say, oh no, he's gone. When who knows what he is doing in and around me to glorify himself through little old me. Who is our God unboxed? He is relentless in loving you, in loving his people. And if you are feeling like you're in an Ichabod moment, don't let this describe who God is. But lift your eyes up and realize that he's the God that took us from here to here. And because of the love of Jesus Christ, he's going to take us from here to here for his glory. God is faithful. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you. We do not deserve the way that you love us. And God, I thank you. I thank you for Rose. May we be people that in no matter how bad the Ichabod moment gets with her faith, God, may we be people that realize that you are who you say you are, and you are faithful to your people, and you, God, are relentless in how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.